Now go to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read through the entire chapter, but focus on mainly verse 9. We have a remarkable word here. I'm sure you know that. And I hope that through the hearing of it, read, and now, and also preached upon, you would appreciate it all the more. So let's hear from the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, in this chapter, chapter 12, and now we're getting into the practical aspect of religion. Before, in his epistle, he's talking doctrine. Now he's talking practice. And so there's a great balance going on in this epistle to the Romans between doctrine on the one hand, because, you know, unless you know why you do what you do, when you do and all that, it's useless to do it. It doesn't mean anything, or it doesn't mean what it's supposed to mean. But now you have to have that balance between doctrine and practice. And that blend is a wonderful order, brings wonderful order to your life. So here now, from the Apostle, chapter 12, some real practical advice, and much more than just human advice. This is the Word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So you note that he begins this with devoting your body, not just your mind, but your body, your whole body. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, or he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. May God bless this portion of his word to us. Once again, Lord Jesus, we do ask Thee to be with us, and all the more because this is the centerpiece of Your worship, the hearing of Your Word, especially the preaching of it. And we do pray, Lord Jesus, that You would instruct us through it. And yes, Heavenly Lord, that we would be the better for it. And we do ask these things and say these things in Your wonderful name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as I said, I'm going to focus my attention on verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And you may know that love is a very huge word. Perhaps the largest of all the words that we use and have come to know. Everyone has an idea, an opinion, an encounter with love. It's sort of a universal word, universal language, love. Ask a child, what is love? And he might say, Mommy. And you say, well, why Mommy? And he says, because she's nice. Or he may say, Christina. Why Christina? Because I like her and she's pretty. You know, even children have an idea of love. And the Bible uses different words for it, for them. You know, classic Greek uses more than that. But you know the four, the eros, philia, agape, and storge. And eros, of course, refers to the sensual love, the love of passion that you see all over the place, and romance and things like that. It's not necessarily evil. It's not all lust, but it is mistaken. Lust is mistaken for love oftentimes. Then you have philia, which is an affectionate regard of friendship. It's the love that pertains towards equals, brotherly love, it's called, right? Philadelphia. Storge is it speaks of the love and affection between family members, especially parents and children. And then, of course, agape is considered the highest form of love. It's, some Christians like to say, it's an unconditional type of love. But it's more like a charity, a charitable love. It's a love full of benevolence and compassion, agape love. And so in verse 9, we are told here, let love, which is the agape, that's the word used, it's the highest form of love, and it reflects God's love for His children and their love for Him. And also their love towards others, especially the household of faith, but even enemies. When Jesus summarized the law and the prophets in the Gospel of Matthew and in other places, you've heard that. But I want to emphasize something about this when he says this. It's in the other Gospels as well, where he summarizes the law and the prophets, when he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, the first great commandment, and the second like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor on thyself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. The word that's used there is not agape, it's agapeo. And again, that's a word that is slightly different than agape, but it is used to imply the love that God has towards man and vice versa, and also the love that that we are to have towards enemies. Phileo, for example, the brotherly love, is never used in the Bible, never used as expressing the love that we have towards God. It's never used, phileo, it's never used as the love we have towards enemies. Only agape. It's only agapo. It's only that kind of love. that is expressed. It's the highest kind of love because of its moral impact, because it expresses a charitable spirit, a benevolence towards someone, a compassion. And that even should be shown towards the enemy. Now, my point is that both Jesus in the Gospels and Paul in his epistle here in Romans chapter 12 call all Christians to a love that the world knows nothing about. Precious little, anyway. The world cannot display this kind of love. They can't understand it. They don't know it. When the Lord called Israel through the prophet Moses, in Deuteronomy 6, he said this. He said, "To love the Lord your God, hear, O Israel, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." And he continued, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart," referring to the 10 words he gave in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the previous chapter. When he called Israel to love the Lord with all thine heart and to love each other and to love thy neighbor, he was calling Israel through the Lord to be a separate people. The nations of the world that surrounded them at that time could not obey these commandments. These commandments, these words, were to distinguish God's people among all other people. All the other nations could not hear those commands and obey them. It was impossible. I'll give you four examples. For surely, the other nations could not hear the command to love no other God, to have no other God beside me. That's all they did, was have other gods. Right? To not make any graven image of anything. They did not obey that. They couldn't obey that. They made graven images and worshipped. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. They took the Lord's name in vain every time they talked about God. And they could not remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for they were desecrating the Sabbath day all the time. And all the rest of the commands. So when you hear the commandments, the moral law, the 10 words given to Israel, that was for them. Not the whole world, because the whole world was against the whole world, because the whole world couldn't keep it. None of them. None of those commandments. It distinguished the people of God. That's important to remember. Because the gospel, the summation that Jesus gives, to love the Lord thy God with everything and let your neighbor yourself, cannot be done by anyone but a Christian. Can't be done. Impossible. It's impossible for the ungodly to love God with everything they got, to love their neighbor, including their enemies, as self. We have before us in verse 9 a call to genuine Christian love. And so, speaking to Christians. God speaking to Christians. Love, let your love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Unbelievers can't do that. It's impossible. Martin Lloyd Jones wisely grounds this love in the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he goes on to talk about what we as Christians are called to do. Martin Lloyd-Jones emphasizes, by the mercies of God, he said, by the mercies of God. It's no use dealing with any of these, the subsection here in Romans chapter 12 and the rest of the epistle, if you have not experienced, do not know the mercies of God. You can't apply the Sermon on the Mount, the characteristics of Christians, to unbelievers without being born again, without experiencing the mercy of God, without coming to know God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. It cannot be done. It makes no sense. You are speaking a foreign language to your neighbor, to your family member, when you speak the scriptures to them and they're not born again, when they don't have the Spirit in them. Talk to your blue in the face at them. They do not know. They cannot identify. Now, you can try intellectually and they might come to some understanding, but it has no power. If we do not know the mercies of God, and that does not appeal to us, if that isn't the thing that moves us, well, it's idle to consider these injunctions, these maxims, says Lloyd-Jones, set down before us in Romans chapter 12. It's as ridiculous as to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord preached the Sermon on the Mount to show us how our absolute and the absolute necessity for the new birth, for the Holy Spirit to work in us. And the idea that men could take the Sermon on the Mount and make it the basis of the social gospel and the life of the state is one of the most fantastic ideas that has ever entered into the minds of men. It is a sure impossibility. People of yesterday and people today cannot even apply the laws of state, no less the characteristics of the gospel of Jesus Christ mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. I hope you begin to appreciate what's happened to you, what has taken place in your life, if indeed you are saved. These are first two verses in Romans chapter 12 are the basis for every one of the subsections all the way to the end of the epistle. And so now we come to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Okay, that's one point. Abhor that which is evil. That's two. And cleave to that which is good. Hey, three-point sermon. What do you think? Am I doing the right thing? Well, not really, but that's what we're going to do. Magic number, right? Now, flip a page. Romans 13, verse 10. It's a remarkable verse. Romans 13, verse 10. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That makes sense to you? Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love without dissimulation. That is love without hypocrisy. Or to put it positively, love sincerely. Love with sincerity. The Jews and the Pharisees in particular had dissected the law into 613 details, tithing even mint and cumin, while omitting the weightier matters of judgment, mercy, and faith. In other words, omitting love, which is the entire basis of the law and the prophets. The Pharisees had reduced the law to a bunch of rules, regulations, minutiae, and details, much like we see among lawyers, judges, and politicians these days, crossing every T, dotting every I, paying much less attention to that which is much what matters most, and that is judgment. That is mercy. That is righteousness. That is justice. They could care less, so long as they're following the book. We are to love even the law, especially the law of the Lord, so we do not sin against our neighbor by distorting the law, by perverting it, by twisting it in our favor and against our neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love of God first, and love of your neighbor second. In everything, we start with love. It is to be our main motivation, especially when it comes to relationships. Why? Why is it to be our motivation, especially when it comes to relationships? Because it's personal. That's where that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we're at. God tells us here that our love is to be animated by sincerity and by compassion. We are loved with one another with the same kind of love that God loves us. There ought to be no fakery, no reluctance, no insincerity, no hypocrisy. God hates hypocrites. He hates them. He despises them. Why? Why does God hate hypocrites? Why does God hate insincerity? Especially in his people. What's wrong with you? Why does he hate it? Because no one lives up to the exacting standards that they set for others. Legalists. Some of you out there are legalists. Tend towards legalism. You're not legalists in the pure sense of the word, because that would mean you're unsaved. But you tend, we all, you know, in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we tend more towards legalism than towards antinomianism. You know, strictness, rules, regulations. You know, you got people out there, they love the book, they love the rules. Right? You got to follow all the laws, regulations, and all that stuff. You know, you're right. Hypocrite! Hypocrite! That's what you are, a hypocrite. You say, why do you say that, Pastor? Legalists are the biggest hypocrites of all. You who love all the rules and regulations to follow them. The biggest hypocrite of all. Well, why do you say that? Well, I say that because you forgive yourself 10 times a day. I say that because you forget the awkward things that you have said and the offensive things that you have done to other people. And you forget that. You push that aside. Because you care about yourself continually, every single moment of every single day. You care about yourself. You give the benefit of the doubt all the time to yourself and your own family members. All the time. Hypocrite! We're called to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And you love yourself. I love myself. More than I love anyone else, I love myself. I jokingly say to my wife, I love you like I love myself, and you know how much I love myself. She does. I do. And I give myself the benefit of the doubt all the time. I'm defending myself all the time. We are to love God or as God loves us. That's how we are to love. So we need to work at that, right? Honesty demands that we love without dissimulation, without fakery, without pretense. Not so easy. Not so easy. We must not deceive one another, including ourselves. So we have these people that go up to other people in the name of Christ with this false gospel. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He loves you just the way you are, and so do I. Really? I find that difficult to believe. That's not genuine Christian love. I hear manipulation there. That's what that is, manipulation. Yes. I wish the love of God shed abroad in the heart and mind of my neighbor. By all means, I wish that. I pray that. I hope that. But I'm not going to fudge the truth. I'm not going to tell my neighbor that God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, before you actually repent of your foul sin and bring yourself down on your knees before Him in weeping and in tears. Repent! Repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Love without dissimulation. It also means that we love His commands. In the Gospel of John, Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says this: "If ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments." He says in the same chapter here, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." If you love me, keep my commandments. The love and the keeping of the law of the Lord, they blend together. They're partners, and they form a sanctified life, a holy life. They produce an honest life. God loves us greatly, doesn't He? We've heard that. You've heard that before, that God loves you greatly? Well, how do you know that? Well, because He sent His Son, an atoning sacrifice for your sin, right? He sent His Son. He loved not only in word, but in deed. He gave His life. He gave everything. Love is not a mere sentiment. It's a powerhouse of grace that affects our every move, our every word, our deeds, our conducts, our emotions, our motives, and that all translates into action. And some of you know that. A lot of you know that. You have shown care and compassion towards others when they had need, and you went out of your way to help them. You made meals for them. You visited. Cared. But then there's the other person, right? That, it's hard to give them the right time of day. 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth's not in him. Commandments of love, right? Martin Lloyd-Jones says that kind of sums up the teaching of the entire Bible. Think about it. In a word, it says, son, give me thine heart. God is saying, give me your heart. Give me your heart. It's not a mechanical keeping of his commands that pleases him, but it's the love of them. It's delighting in them. Love God above everything else and loving everything about him, including his commandments, for they're his. When he tells you to do something, that's God. That's what he likes. That's what he loves. That's what he cares about. That's what you should care about if you love him. You love his commandments. There it is. Seek to please him first. Learn from him. And then you may genuinely love others, even your enemies. Because Christ loved us while we were yet enemies, right? He died for us. Love without dissimulation. And if you want to find out what that means, how that expresses itself, read 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to read that now to you. You've heard it all before. Read it again. You want to learn how it works itself out in real time. The second maxim, abhor that which is evil. And abhor is a strong word. It means to utterly detest. The word has a prefix, and so it means to separate yourself from evil. Have a horror of evil. It's horrible. Have nothing to do with it. Nothing whatsoever to do with it. What is this evil? What am I talking about? It's not simply an abstract concept. It's not a theological opinion. It's not a philosophical argument. It's evil. No. Evil is a willful opposition of that which is good that manifests itself in wicked words and behaviors. Did you get that? Evil is a willful opposition of the good that manifests itself in wicked words and behaviors. It's a militant opposition to that which is holy and to righteousness. It's a party mentality when it comes to sin, debauchery, excess. In a word, it's hatred towards God, towards Christ, towards his church, towards his scriptures, much like the system of education in the United States has done. Get Christ out of here. I hate Christ. I want to have nothing to do with Christ. Nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with the scriptures. That's evil. Plain and simple. Evil. In the past, I have seen movies called horror movies. I'm sure you've heard of them. Very upsetting. Not when I watched them in the past, years ago. But now, I can't take them. They have beautiful women, young, beautiful women, and precious children, treated horribly, depicted. I mean, just, I can't talk about it with decent people. I can't speak of it. And yet, this culture is clamoring for more horror movies. They want more horror. I want to be moved by horrible things. Not to mention the promiscuity that abounds in the movies and on television and amongst people, young and old. I mean, sick, pervert. They talk about it with. They want to expose our children to this stuff. They want to take them to these to these gatherings of perverts that dance around in men and women's clothes and things like that. And they want to take little children to these things and expose them to them. Makes me think of Ephesians chapter 5. We've been there before, remember? Paul says this in chapter 5, verses 8 to 12. For ye were sometimes darkness. Yeah, I admit that. I used to be into it. Not what they're into these days. I was not like a real sexual pervert, but I was into bad stuff. Let's just put it that way. And I knew people that were into this kind of stuff. When I was a kid, they were into this stuff. But it wasn't talked about. It wasn't promoted by leaders, politicians, presidents. My, oh my. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It is shameful to even speak of the things which the politicians of these days are promoting and accepting. It is altogether sick. Abhor. That's this word. That's what this word means. Abhor, detested. Strong word. It carries strong emotion. That's what the Greek word means. We are not merely to refrain from such things. You know, I could refrain from thinking bad thoughts about whatever, other people. I can, I would never do anything along that line. But I can imagine it. Right? I can fantasize. I would never touch a woman, a young woman. But I can fantasize about it a little bit, right? I mean, that's not as bad. You could do that, right? No. No. We're to hate. Hate it to the core. Eradicate evil from your soul, from your heart, as Martin Lloyd-Jones put it. It's so revolting. It is unthinkable in mind, in thought, in imagination, in every aspect of your life. Drive it from it. Hate it, abhor it. That's what the word means. So I might not touch the person, but I can fantasize. No, you cannot. This abhorrence of evil is only made possible through the positive love of God. When we come to understand the doctrine of God's holiness, read R.C. Sproul's book on holiness. You'll get it. You'll get the picture. Read that. The holiness of God. God cannot look upon evil without disgust, without revulsion, without wanting to destroy it. And yet he doesn't. Why not? Why, Lord? Why do you put up with all this? Look what's going on. I mean, I'm upset. I can't take it. How could you? Why don't you just destroy everything? Why don't you come, Lord Jesus? And you know why? Because he loves us. Because he has a salvation plan for every single one of his children. And every single one of his children have to be born and raised and brought to the Lord before the end comes. Oh, it's coming. But not until every one of his children is born again. He holds off. He waits. That. Talk about control. Talk about patience. Talk about compassion. Rather do good. Cleave to that which is good. Cleave is a word that's used to describe the sticking together of two pieces of wood with glue. It's cement. Cement. Bond yourself to the good. Who's good? What's good? Only God's good. That's what Jesus said, right? God is good. So whatever is good to God is good to you. Whatever is evil to God is evil to you. No compromise. No squaring off with the world. If it's good to God, that's good. Because God is good. If it's evil to God, it's evil. And that's it. It's that simple. Cement yourself to God. Cement yourself to God, and you cement yourself to that which is good. Cement yourself to God, and you cement yourself to that which is holy. We ought to have a passion for that which is good and true to God. If you regard the Christian life and his commands as hard, grievous, narrow, something that you just want to quit doing, then you don't understand the love of God in Christ Jesus. You're stoned. No. No, these things are wonderful. These things are my bread and butter. What God says, and what he says is good, and what he says is pure, when he says is holy, when he says is right. And it's just wonderful. Lifts me up. If I look at them and I say, well, yeah, I can't love the brethren like he's talking about. Well, then you don't know the love of Christ. I can't forgive so-and-so for what he said or what he did. Then you don't know the forgiveness of Christ. What, are you something special? Am I something special? That I can hold grudges and gripes and dislikes and despise people? Because they're nasty, because I don't like them, whatever. When God loves them and died for them. Who do you think you are? Well, we don't think that way, right? I mean, we have challenges. We have to grow. We're imperfect. We fail. But we know the difference. And so verse 9 in Romans chapter 12 and so on. These are commands of God that we are to put into practice for the rest of our lives and living. Because they're good and true and honest and loving. And they reflect the image of Christ in us. For such things are holy. And God commands us to be holy because he's holy, right? He says, I'm holy. Be holy because I am. You could do it. You could do it. See, that's the point I'm making throughout the whole sermon. And the sermon before this. And the sermon before that. Is that you've been given the Spirit. You've been given the grace of God. You can do this stuff. But you have to exercise it. You have to listen. You have to receive it. You have to learn it. You can't go home and forget this stuff. You can't ignore what I'm saying. Unless what I'm saying is evil. And it's not. We owe him. We owe him so very, very much for the love and the mercy he has shown us in Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For who? For you and for me. It's all about us. We read about what Christ did. It's all for us. All for us. Where is my gratitude for him who loved me so much that he laid down his life and he calls me a friend? That's why I laid down my life, because I call you my friend. no longer my enemy. My friend. I love you. I really love you. I've given myself, my life for you. So much I love you. So with the whole world mine to give, I would gladly do it. I'd gladly do it. I'd give it all. Would you? Yes, I would. Would you? I'd give everything. I'd have much. But no matter why. He told the rich young man to give all his wealth, to, you know, gather it together, sell it, give it to the poor, and come and follow me, Jesus said. And sadly, the rich man said, no, couldn't do it. Rather than give it all up and cling to the Savior with his life, he walked away. Such a thing is impossible for love with dissimulation. But love without dissimulation, true, genuine Christian love, that's so great and wonderful. What a blessing. What a wonderful blessing it is to be a genuine Christian with genuine love for God first and for your neighbor. What a freedom it is. What an uplifting of the spirit it is. What a joy it is. I don't have any guilt. When I see you walking down, I don't have any guilt like I thought of you the other day and I hated you. I don't have that. Because I don't. Because I love you. And I want the best for you and for members of your family so that when you weep because you lost a loved one, I weep. Because I love you. Because I care. Because you're hurting. I don't forget you. I don't go home and forget. Because my God doesn't forget me, ever. And he tells me not to forget you. So I won't. Now, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect at all. But I pray. I pray. And may God give us grace to understand and live according to the love of God and Jesus Christ that he has for us. That we are to be thankful. And we are to rejoice in all things. Rejoice. Be glad and rejoice. Always. And show it. Show it. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to be here. We're thankful for your word. And we do ask that you would forgive us when we fail. We know, we all do. It's a big deal here, what you say. And we're not perfect. We want to be, but we're not. But we want to love without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. We want to abhor and hate, despise evil, not only in deed, but in word, even in imagination. And we want to cleave to that which is good, to that which is right, that which is true. And find us doing that more and more. Encourage us along the way, for we pray in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.